Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And if you look at verse number 1, I want you to notice in verse 1, you don't really find anything that the children of Israel that are doing anything wrong. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle." Now there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, they're doing exactly what God had told them to do. They were supposed to go to into the land, and they were supposed to fight the enemy. They were supposed to rid themselves of the heathen and the Philistines, and they're going into battle and pitch. The word pitch means to put their tents up beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Look at verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array. That means they got ordered an arrangement. They put themselves ready for battle to fight against Israel. And when they joined battle, and I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 2, it was Israel was smitten before the Philistines. All right, that's bad. That's a disaster for Israel. They got whooped. They lost the battle, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now, when you read that, and as we've been studying 1 Samuel, the three chapters that we've been studying, we've been talking about Samuel and Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and the sin and all those things and Samuel's parents and all of that. But now we're looking at the nation as a whole. And as you read the chapter, you would think, well, they didn't do anything wrong. In fact, what they did was what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to fight the Philistines. They were supposed to go into battle. And you got to understand, and for those of you that like to take notes, and I should remind you, on the back of your course of the week, there is always a place for you to take notes if you like to take notes. But point number one tonight, as we outline this chapter for you, is the problem was not what they did, but what they did not do. The problem with the children of Israel was not with what they did. There was nothing wrong with going to battle against the Philistines. The problem was with what they did not do and what they had not been doing the entire book of 1 Samuel. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. That's obviously a text for tonight. But go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 20. Deuteronomy, if you go backwards, you're going to go past the book of Ruth and Judges and Joshua into the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And look at verse number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says this, Deuteronomy 21, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies." Is this not what they were doing? They were fighting the Philistines. "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle." Now notice what they were supposed to do. "When you are come nigh unto the battle," so you're getting close to that time where you're about ready to go to fight, "that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people." See, they were supposed to have the priests, the men of God, and I understand at this time they don't really have any men of God. They've got Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. They were supposed to have the priests come and approach and speak unto the people. Look at verse 3, "and shall say unto them," this is what they were supposed to say, "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." See, the problem was not with what they did, but it was with what they failed to do, which was involve God. It wasn't wrong to go fight the Philistines, but it was wrong to go fight the Philistines in your own strength and in your own power. They're supposed to bring the priest in, and they were supposed to involve God in this, and they were supposed to have the priest basically bless them and help them and encourage them along the way. And they were supposed to involve God in the fact that they were fighting the Philistines. And usually what goes wrong in our lives as we apply this to ourselves is not what we do, but what we don't do. We don't start our day in prayer. We don't start our day with the Word of God. We don't start our day or our lives or our marriages or whatever it is that you're doing. We don't start it with God, and then things go wrong and we say, well, what did I do wrong? But here's the thing. Sometimes it's not what you did wrong, it's what you didn't do right. Because the problem was that it didn't involve God, and they were supposed to. The command was, when thou goest out to battle, you're supposed to call the priest, and you're supposed to involve God, and they just decided that they were going to bring God, that they were going to go without God. So number one, the problem was not what they did, but what they did not do. For those of you that like to take notes and you like an outline, that's verses 1 and 2. But I'd like to give you number 2. The other problem they had was not what they added, but what they did not remove. The problem that they had was also not what they added, but what they did not remove. Look at verse 3. Notice what they do. And when the people were coming to the camp, remember, they just got whooped. 4,000 men died. And that's a big deal. 4,000 widows, 4,000 families mourning. There's going to be fathers and mothers that maybe are mourning for their children that have died in the battle, or wives or children mourning for their dads. And it's a big deal. Look at verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore?" Now the word "wherefore" means for what reason? They're asking why. Why hath the Lord smitten us today? Remember in Isaiah on Sunday night, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1? We always like to blame God when things go wrong, huh? And here's what they're saying. They're saying, why did the Lord do this to us? And God's saying, wait a minute, you didn't involve me when you were going into battle, but now that you lost the battle, you're going to blame it on me? And we got to just realize that it's not always God's fault for the messes we're in. Some, you say, well, I didn't do anything wrong, but you didn't do anything right. And he says, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now notice what they do. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? It's not just your Indiana Jones film, all right? It's actually in the Bible. And the Ark of the Covenant was that box that God had commanded them to build. If you remember, they put the Ten Commandments there, and they had Aaron's rod that budded, and they had a bowl with manna in there. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It was a picture of God dwelling amongst the people, and as the ark would move, the people would follow the ark and they would move. And here's the idea they had. They said, you know, God has smitten us today. We lost the battle. I don't know why God is doing this. And they said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now, I want to just explain something to you, and keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. Go to the book of Joshua. You were just there in Deuteronomy. Right after Deuteronomy is the book of Joshua. And go to Joshua chapter 6. The idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant out and take it into battle is not necessarily a terrible idea. In fact, they had done it before. Are you there in Joshua chapter 6? Look at verse 6. Remember when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into Canaan land? And they were going to the walls of Jericho. They were going to Jericho and they were going to walk around the walls. One of the things that they did, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, notice what Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. All right, so I want you to understand, it wasn't this terrible idea. It wasn't like they hadn't done it before. And in fact, later on, as we continue in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll notice that David takes the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and there's different times when they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. It wasn't terrible to have this idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant and bring it into battle with us, and maybe that'll help, because they had done that before. But here's what you got to understand, and here's where the problem was. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, look at verse number 3 again, okay? I want you to understand where they went wrong, and the idea of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into battle, what happened there. Look at verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when, I want you to notice this, okay? When the Ark of the Covenant, notice, when it, not God, not when God, but when it, when the Ark, the physical Ark of the Covenant, when it cometh among us, it, not God, not the Lord, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. See, the problem was not that they wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant out, because they'd done that before and God was okay with that. In fact, God had his hand in that in the walls of Jericho. The problem was is that they were looking at this Ark of the Covenant as a lucky charm. And they were saying, I know what we'll do. We'll go get this religious object. We'll go get this lucky charm. We'll go get this thing, and we'll take that with us. And then when it goes with us, it will save us, and it can't save you. Only God can save you. The problem was that they were looking at it as a lucky charm. And don't people do that today? I mean, don't people carry around crucifix with them, and they've got their beads, and they've got their Bible, and they got their thing, and they got all these things that they take around, and they think, this is going to help me. I mean, sometimes I have to laugh. People will come to our church, and they'll say, Pastor Jimenez, you know, we want to start coming to church because, you know, our marriage, we're having marriage problems. And I'll say, well, great, you know, I'm glad that you're here. And 3 weeks later, they'll say, oh, we're not going anymore. It didn't help. I remember one time I had somebody, they came and they said, I'm having all sorts of problems with my teenage daughter, and we're going to come to church and maybe you can straighten her out. And they were talking about, like, they're coming to a service and they expect the walking into the building or the being present at a church service to fix, you know. You didn't discipline your daughter for 17 years. You didn't spend time with your daughter for 17 years. You didn't do anything to try to influence your daughter for 17 years. You ruined your daughter for 17 years, and you want us to fix that on a Sunday morning. And here's what you got to understand. Church and God is not, it's not like this lucky charm where, like, oh, I walked into the building and now things are going to get better. Okay, keep your finger there. Go over to the book of James chapter 1. Now, we were in James for a long time when we were in our James study, so this might be familiar to some of you, but let's look at it together. James chapter 1, and look at verse number 22, okay? If you start in the New Testament from the back, you're going to go past the book of Revelation, past the book of Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are all small books. 1st, 2nd Peter, and then you got the book of James. If you get to Hebrews, you went a little too far. James chapter number 1, and I want you to look at verse number 22. James chapter number 1 and verse 22. You got to understand this. Going to church is not going to make your marriage better or your finances better or your child ring better or your life better. The physical act of going to church or the physical act of carrying a Bible or the physical act of just saying, well, this is going to be my lucky charm, that will not help you. Because the Bible is very clear that there's only one way to be helped by God. Are you there in James chapter 1? Look at verse number, let's begin reading at verse number 22. James chapter 1, look at verse 22. Notice what the Bible says. But be ye, here's the key word, doers. You see that? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. See, anyone who comes to church and says, well, we're going to start coming to church and it's going to help our marriage, and all they do is sit there and they hear the word, but they never do the word. They never apply what they learn. They never actually do what the Bible tells them to do. They're just deceiving themselves. Deceiving your own selves. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. See, the power is not in, I read the Bible. The power is, I read and I am now applying what the Bible says. The power is not we're going to come to church because our marriage is failing, or we're going to come to church because our finances are failing, or we're going to come to church because my kids are brats and we can't figure out what to do with them. Hey, we can help you with your kids and your finances and your marriage and every other character issue you have, but we cannot help you if we preach the Bible and you sit there and listen and do nothing. Because God is not a lucky charm that you kind of just bring with you and it's going to help me win all the battles. The ark itself can't save you. Only God can. And the ark represents God, yes. And this Bible, and look, Jesus is the Word, but this physical Bible I hold in my hand, this leather and these pages and the ink, this isn't God. Now, the Word is God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. These words are God, but this book isn't God. Carrying this book around with me isn't going to help me win the lottery. Do you understand what I'm saying? And people get this idea that, well, I've got this little crucifix, and I got this little thing, and I got these beads, and I pray, and it's this religious emblem, and if I put this sticker in my car, then God's going to bless me. Look, God will only bless you as you apply His Word. Amen. And their problem was that they saw the ark as this lucky charm. They said, well, let's take it with us, and it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, look at verse 3 again. Let me just show you one more thing out of verse 3. We'll move on to verse 4. Look at verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten? I just want you to notice where their attention is. Notice what the Bible says. Wherefore the Lord hath the Lord smitten us, that's number 1, today before the Philistines, let us, number 2, fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, number three, that when it cometh among us, number four, it may save us, number five, out of the hands of our enemies. You notice the problem there? Their focus isn't on God, it's on us. Their focus was on themselves. And notice verse 4. You say, well, they brought the ark. Look, the problem wasn't bringing the ark. Nothing wrong with the ark. In fact, Joshua had brought the ark, and it was good. It was a good thing. And I don't think it was a terrible idea to say, let's bring the ark into battle. But the problem was not, please listen, the problem was not what they added to their circumstances. The problem was not that they added the ark. The problem was what they did not remove. Because notice, when they brought the ark, look at verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Bring the ark. That's good. Which dwelleth between the cherubims. Here's the problem. Notice who comes with the ark. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. See, the reason that they lost the battle was not because they didn't have the ark. The reason they lost the battle was because Hophni and Phinehas were stealing and fornicating and adultering, and Eli wasn't leading, and Eli wasn't strong, and the people weren't sacrificing to God. They weren't involving God. The problem was not the ark. The problem was their sin. And they said, well, I'm going to add the ark. And there's nothing wrong with adding the ark. But God can't help you if all you do is add. The problem is you got to start removing some things. I'm going to come to church, but you still drink the way you used to. You still act the way you used to. You still have a critical spirit like you used to. Nothing's changing. You got to remove the sin. See, bring the ark, but leave Hophni and Phinehas. In fact, get rid of Hophni and Phinehas. Get rid of Eli while you're at it. Purchase sin out. Say, hey, God, we're going to get right with you, and we're going to come to you in humble prayer, and we're going to seek your face and turn from our wicked way. That's what they should have done, but that's not what they did. So number one, the problem was not what they did, but what they did not do. The problem wasn't that they went out to battle, but it was that they didn't involve God in it. Number two, the problem was not what they added. The ark wasn't the problem, but what they did not remove, Hophni and Phinehas, the sin, out of the camp. Number three, the problem was not how they felt. The problem was not how they felt, but who they were. Notice verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. That phrase, the earth rang again, means it echoed. They shouted, and then it echoed after that. Look at verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Now here's what you got to understand. They bring the ark, their lucky charm. They bring the ark, their religious emblem. And they felt good. They felt like God's with us now. And they got excited and they started shouting. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with shouting. I like shouting. Nothing wrong with people getting excited in church and saying amen. You ought to say amen and you ought to get into the word of God, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. All throughout the Bible, people were saying amen in the congregation. People were saying amen and all those things. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But here's what you got to understand. The problem was not with how they felt. The problem was not that they were excited. The problem was not that they were shouting. The problem was not with how they felt, but who they were. Because when the ark comes in and now they feel spiritual and now they feel right with God and now they feel like God's with them, they were still in sin. Hophni and Phinehas were still there. Eli was still in charge and nothing had changed in their lives. The problem was not with how they felt. It's good to feel spiritual. The problem is they weren't spiritual. They weren't any closer to God after the ark comes in than before the ark got there. Look at verse 7. And the Philistines were afraid. They're having their charismatic service. They're all shouting and, getting all excited. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. Now, notice, these are the heathen. These people, they don't really know what's going on. They're saying, well, what's going on over there? God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing that heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They knew about God. Now, notice, I like this phrase. And I know it's said by heathen, but it's a good phrase anyway. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. And by the way, Paul also said that in the New Testament. He said, quit yourselves like men. Now, that word quit doesn't mean like what we think of quit, like I quit my job. They're saying act like men. Saying stop being afraid. They're saying, hey, look, yeah, they're excited and they sound like they're ready to fight, but they said, you know, just be strong and quit yourselves like men. You know, we need to get back to preaching that in America, by the way, to men. We live in we live in a society today. It is the wussification of America today, where these men are just being taught to act like women with their tight little skinny jeans and their little shirts, and they want to be all prim. I was telling my wife, there was a long time in my life where I thought, like, man, God, you know, God just, like, did me wrong, you know, like, God just made me ugly, you know, like, I don't know why God did this to me. And then I realized, wait a minute, God, it's not that God gave me, like, really, you know, ugly feet. It's that all these guys are going out and getting their feet done. Not that God gave me really bushy eyebrows, is that all these guys are there, you know, taking all the hair out. Not that God gave, you know, put hair on my toes, is that these guys, you know, the reason they walk around with their sandals is because they're shaving the hair off their toes. And I want to say to these guys, hey, why don't you start acting like men and not women? Why don't you quit you like men? That's what these Philistines are saying. They're saying, you are afraid, but start acting like a woman. And we got this metrosexual society where, you know how much time Pastor Man spends on his hair? Zero. I just get up and go. Sometimes I don't even brush my teeth. Just think, you know, I'm not going to get close to anybody. Nobody's. I'll brush my teeth before I kiss my wife, you know. And hey, you know, we just got to quit you like men. You said, well, the heathen said that. Later on, Paul would say that. And we need to get back to that. To get back to this idea where men are men, women are women. There's a difference. It's not this unisex blend where I go to Starbucks and I'm not even really sure what I'm looking at anymore. I just kind of have to go with it. I'm like, are you Bruce Jenner? I'm not sure, you know. Just, I need a coffee. Just coffee, please. The Philistines, now notice what the Bible says, 1 Samuel 4. Look at verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. That ye be not servant unto the Hebrews, and they have been, as they have been to you, quit yourselves like men and fight. Look at verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And here's what I understand. The ark came in, they had their charismatic service, they all felt really good, but nothing had changed, and they were as worldly as they were before the ark was there. They felt spiritual, but they weren't spiritual. The problem was not with how they felt. The problem was with who they were. And by the way, let me just give you an example while we're at it. You're there in 1 Samuel 4. Go to 1 Samuel 16, and we're going to skip ahead a little bit, and we'll deal with 1 Samuel 16 when we get there, but let me just give you an example of this. Sometimes people ask me, why do you guys sing those old hymns at Verity Baptist Church? Why don't you sing that contemporary Christian music? Why don't you bring in the rock music? You dim the lights a little bit. You know, you get strobe lights in here. You get some mists going. You bring in that music. And here's what everybody who tries to get, you know, whoever mentions, here's what they say. It just makes me feel so spiritual. And here's what you can understand. There is a power in music to change the way you feel. Let me give you an example. 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, remember Saul, and we're going to get to this later. Remember Saul, he's going crazy. This evil spirit of the Lord is coming upon him. He's just enraged with jealousy, and he's all upset. And Saul sent to Jesse, he's backslidden, he's not right with God. Look at verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took his harp and played with his hand. So Saul refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. But if you know the story, eventually that wears off, and even the playing of music doesn't help him anymore. And here's what you understand. Music can make you feel good. Even the old hymns, when, you know, on a Sunday morning when this place is packed out, and we're singing, you know, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Doesn't it make you feel good? My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And you feel spiritual, but you still didn't read your Bible this morning. And I bear it no more, but you're still a drunk. It is well, but your marriage is still falling apart. See, music has this ability to make you feel good. And look, even the old hymns, but especially the, my God. You know, people want to get up there with their little metrosexual Starbucks flip-flop wearing crown. My God is an awesome God. And I just feel so spiritual. I just feel so good. But you're living in fornication, you're a drunk. All these guys, I mean, I hear about it all the time. These people that are singing this contemporary Christian music, they're committing adultery on their spouses. They're getting married to the person they committed adultery. They don't lose their record label. They still produce the same Christian music. And people say, but I feel so good. But you're still backslidden. You're still not right with God. You still have sin in the camp. You're still hanging out with Eli and Hophni, Phineas. But I feel good. But here's what you understand. How you feel is not the problem. It's, are you right with God? Because I'd rather not feel spiritual, but know that I'm walking with God in integrity. And you say, why do we sing the old hymns? Because it's not about how you feel. It's, are you right with God? Is your heart right with the Lord? And by the way, the problem that we have with these contemporary music is that it just sounds like the world. The Bible says, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he said this, and be not conformed to this world. See, the problem with the fish, the problem with all these, you know, contemporary Christian music, is that if you turn it on and you just remove the name Jesus from the song, it sounds like everything else that the world puts out. It doesn't sound like God. The Bible says that God has put a new song in your mouth. And it just sounds like the world, so we don't play. You say, well, people would feel better. We don't need people. Look, your life is messed up. We don't need you to feel better. We need you to get right with God. Well, these songs, they really left me. But look, what you need, it doesn't matter how you feel. The problem with the children of Israel was not how they felt. It was who they were. That they were still in sin. They were still not right with God. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. So number one, the problem was not what they did, but what they did not do. That's verses 1 through 2. The problem was not what they added, but what they did not remove. Verses 3 and 4. You know, the problem was not how they felt, but who they were. Verses 5 through 9. Number 4, let me give you the last point tonight. The problem was not what they lost, but what they had already lost. Look at verse 11. Notice how the battle goes again. Verse 11. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. See, Eli's problem was he always knew what the right thing was, but he just couldn't muster up the courage to do it, you know? Even when they said, hey, I have an idea, let's take the ark with us. Eli knew, nah, that's not a good idea, but he just couldn't tell them, just couldn't take that lead. A lot of husbands are like that. You just know that your wife's not really doing the right thing, but you just can't muster up the courage. That's Eli. You just know your kids are just doing, they're running the wrong thing, but you just can't get, you know, you want to tell them, no, that's not a good idea, but he won't. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Look at verse 16. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, and I want you to notice the question that Eli asked. He said, what is there done, my son? Okay? Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? This is a big deal, and we're going to deal with it over the next several weeks in 1 Samuel. They lost the ark. I mean, the ark represented the presence of God, and they lost it. Can you imagine that? The Ten Commandments, you know, this is an important thing, and it's gone now. They lost the battle. The ark is gone. Eli and Hophni and Phinehas are dead. And here's what Eli asked. Look at verse 16. Look at the last part of verse 16. He says, what is there done, my son? Now look, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. But you got to understand this. The problem was not that they lost the Ark of the Covenant. As you will notice over the next, you know, several chapters, God can take care of himself. And the Ark of the Covenant makes its way back home without the help of the Israelites. The problem was not that they lost the Ark. The problem was with what they had already lost, which was the presence and the power of God. And Eli asks this question in verse 16. He says, what is there done, my son? But Eli already knew because Eli had already asked that question. Do you remember that? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, just one one chapter over, and look at verse 16. Notice 1 Samuel 4:16, he asks, what is there done, my son? Look at 1 Samuel 3:16. Remember when God spoke to Samuel? Samuel, Samuel, and he gave him all that prophecy. And notice what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 3, look at verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? Now notice, he asked Samuel, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? And in 1 Samuel 4:16, he asked the man, what is there done, my son? He's asking, well, what is it? But here's the thing. When he asked the question in chapter 4, he already had gotten the answer in chapter 3. Notice, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And if you remember, we won't take the time to read it, but if you remember, he takes the time to explain to him that he's going to be removed and God's going to bring in a new priest and he's going to break his arm and all those different things. But go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, okay? Because not only had he been told in chapter 3, he'd also been told in chapter 2. Look at verse 34. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 34. 1 Samuel 2:34. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 2:34. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Remember when the man of God showed up? The unknown named preacher who shows up and gives Eli the prophecy. Remember what he said? And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. See, Eli already knew. Here's what Eli knew. Before everyone else knew that the ark was gone and that the glory of the Lord had departed, Eli already knew. Eli already knew that God wasn't with him. Eli already knew that his sons were going to die. Eli, the reason he's scared about the ark and his heart is trembling is he already knows that God is not with them and God is not helping them. See, the problem was not what they lost, but the problem was with what they had already lost. Look at 1 Samuel 4, look at verse 17. Let's finish the chapter. I'll give you one more cross-reference and we'll be done. Look at 1 Samuel 4, look at verse 17. And the messenger answered and said, because he asked a question, what is done, my son? And Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she had heard the tidings of the ark of God, that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail, for her pangs came upon her. So this put the news put her into premature labor. Look at verse 20. And about the time of her death, so she's dying as she's giving birth to this child, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod. Said, why did she name him Ichabod? Saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Now, I would agree with what she said. The glory is departed from Israel. But here's what I don't agree with. She says, because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. I don't agree with that. I don't think the glory is departed from Israel because the ark was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. I think the glory of God had already left. And it just became apparent to everyone. See, when your life falls apart, or when ministries fall apart, when churches fall apart, when people start hearing, oh, that church fell apart, and there was sin in the camp, and this happened, and that. Look, it's not that the glory of God departs at that moment when you're getting your divorce. It's not that the glory of God departed your marriage. Something happened way before. The glory had already left. The problem was not with what they lost, but what they had already lost. Because at the beginning of the chapter, they're already ignoring God. Let me give you one example of this. Go to Judges 16. You're there in 1 Samuel. If you go back, you go past the book of Ruth and into the book of Judges. Go to Judges chapter number 16. And there's a really good example of this in regards to a man, not just a nation. Judges 16, and look at verse number 19. Remember Samson? And we won't take the time to go through the whole story of Samson. I hope you're familiar with it, and I would encourage you to read it if you're not. But in Judges 16, remember, Samson has this dialogue back and forth with Delilah, and they're going back and forth about, you know, the secret of his strength and all those things. And when he finally says everything and he finally explains everything, notice verse 19, he tells the secret that it's connected to his hair. Look at verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, notice it's the Philistines again. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. The enemy's upon you, Samson. Here's his confidence. Here's his pride. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Here's Samson, the strong man. I mean, could you imagine? He gets up out of sleep and the Bible doesn't say it, but I would imagine that he like roared, you know, roar! Said, I'm just going to beat them like I beat them before. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. God was already gone. The glory was already departed. The power was already gone. You say, well, they knew that it left him when he couldn't defend himself and they took his eyes out and they put him in bondage. That's when it became apparent to everyone what had already been happening in his heart. See, the problem with the children of Israel is not what they lost. They lost the ark. I lost my house. They foreclosed or they took. But the problem is not with what they took. It's what you'd already lost long before. The character and discipline to budget and save and not go into debt that you can't afford. You understand that? See, usually what's revealed and what we all look at and say, what happened at church? What happened at marriage? What happened to those children? Why did they grow up and act like that? What happened to their finance? Usually what we look at, that's not the problem. The ark leaving is not the problem. It's the fact that God's power and presence had already been gone for a long time. So we see in this chapter, number one, the problem was not what they did. Nothing wrong with going into battle. But what they did not do, they did not bring God into it, verses 1 and 2. The problem was not what they added. Nothing wrong with bringing the ark over. But what they did not remove, the sin of Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli, verses 3 and 4. The problem was not how they felt. It's good to feel spiritual. It's good to feel close to God. The problem was with who they were. Hypocrites. Living in sin, verses 5 through 9. And lastly, the problem was not with what they lost, the ark of the covenant, but who they had lost, which was a relationship, the power and the presence of God, verses 10 through 22. Let's bow our heads and have a word.